I want to begin the message today by talking about fear. I want to talk about actually phobias to begin with. And I'll give you a definition of a phobia, and that is from Wikipedia, a persistent fear of an object or situation in which the sufferer commits to great lengths in avoiding. Typically disproportional to the actual danger that is posed, often being recognized as irrational. So, with that thought and understanding of what fear phobia means, my question for you, think about it, write down on your paper or whatever, write down on the pad of your mind. Basically, what are the top things you are afraid of? What are your top fears? And I'll tell you out of the chute here, my number one, my first one that came to my mind as I was thinking of it in this context is the fear of spiders. My father was in the military. I talked about him last year. But he was stationed in Lawton, Oklahoma. And as I remember on our trip over to Lawton, we were going down the highway about 55 miles an hour, 60, whatever the speed limit was back at that time. I was a very young boy. We saw something in the road. We pulled and stopped. It was a spider. Now, when you're going down the road at 55 miles an hour and you see something in the road and you notice it and it's a spider, you know, in North Carolina we have possums, we have raccoons. In Oklahoma they had spiders. As a boy playing outside, I remember them being in the yard. I remember waking up one weekend, looking in my closet and seeing one crawling in my closet where my shoes were. And to this day, when I go to my garage and I put on my work brogans to do some work outside, I always check them. Boom, check them out, make sure there's nothing inside there. In Carolina, we have black widows. In Oklahoma, they had tarantulas. So, next question. How many of you ever heard of cognitive behavioral therapy, a.k.a. exposure therapy? Anybody ever heard of that? Exposure therapy, a few of you, yes, absolutely. So it's a therapy based on the premise that a patient will learn to cope with her fear over time through gradual and progressive exposure. So, many years ago at North Carolina Natural Museum of Science, we went. I saw they were going to have Insect Weekend, and I thought this would be a good time. I knew they were going to have tarantula there. So I said, this is a good time for me to get exposed to spiders. Maybe it'll help me with this situation. So I went in. I took the escalator up to the floor where the insects are. My wife was with me, and as I got closer, my heart started beating faster. My breath shortened, and I started sweating, and it's the closest I've ever come in my life that I can remember of having a panic attack. So I went into the room. I think I held a centipede, and I wouldn't even go look at the tarantula. There's nobody, there's not enough men in that whole complex that could have held me down and put that spider in my hand. There was just no way I could do it. So, not meaning any disrespect for our Creator at all, but I'm not exactly certain what he could have been thinking when he made spiders. But it did illuminate a couple of scriptures for me. And I just will give you those. You can jot those down. First is Psalm 33:8-9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The second one is Psalm 148:5. And it is he commanded and they were created. God never had to touch a spider. He didn't. He just spoke and he commanded and it came into existence. And lastly, my thought about spiders is I found it's a genetic trait. It was passed on to my children. And it's more transmissible than COVID because my wife has it too. If there is a spider in our house, guess who has to be David and come slay the dragon? It's me, the giant, the little giant spider. I have to take care of it. So, Top 10 phobias. I'm going to go through them very rapidly. Coming from fearof.net. Number 10, fear of holes. Number 9, fear of flying, aerophobia. Number 8, fear of germs. Number 7, fear of small places. You've heard of claustrophobia. Number 6, fear of thunderstorms, astrophobia. Number five, fear of dogs, cynophobia, fear of open spaces, agoraphobia, fear of heights, acrophobia, fear of number two, you probably know, fear of snakes, ophidiophobia, and number one, I am not alone out there, arachnophobia, fear of spiders. So, from one standpoint, we do have people, and there are a lot of crazy phobias out there, irrational, so to speak, fears that are afraid of many things, but are we afraid of the right things? What I want to discuss for the message is the topic of fears that relates to us as God's people, as God's chosen children of faith. You didn't come here on your own. You were called here, Father, to the Son. Here we are. He's not going to let us be lost. So what exactly does God have to say about the topic of fear in His Word? The title of the sermon today is No Fear. No Fear. So, what does God's Word teach us about fear from a godly perspective? You have to turn over to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. Please. Deuteronomy 14, and we'll turn to verse 22. Let me get my Bible under the light here. This has already been read. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain in the field that produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Why did you come here? Why did we come here? You can think of many reasons I came here. Basically, my number one goal coming here is obey God, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He said to be here. I'm going to be here. Me and my family are going to come. Fellowship with others who are of like mind, a chance to get to know other people that God have called from all over the place. It's so awesome to meet other people who God has given His Spirit to, who's called here to worship God, to celebrate the kingdom of God, to escape and vacation from the world. Yes, I work in an electronics manufacturing plant. It's great to be able to get away from there. I spend far too much time of my life in that plant. It's great to come here and actually vacation from the world and give that to somebody else for a little while and to have fun. We've had fun. We went to Disney World. We had fun. There's another fear I have. It's called roller coasters, and I watch while the others ride. All valid purposes, but the reason God came, God called us here, God brought us here, is so that we could learn to fear Him. It's one of the very fundamental, not the only reason, but it's certainly the fundamental goal He wanted to achieve with you and me this year, is that we walk away from this hall fearing God more than we did when we got here. That we can learn it more, that our children can learn how to fear Him. And He is a God that should be feared. He genuinely is. The importance God places on fear is critical, because the fear of Him, fear of God, is absolutely crucial for you and I, you and me, to have the right relationship with Him, a close personal relationship. If you don't have the fear of God, you cannot be close to Him the way you and I need to be close to Him. So, what a paradox. What a paradox. We live in an age governed by the God of this world, who has no fear of God, mind you. He's read the end of the book. He doesn't like Revelation because he's read it. My plant's calling. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't love God. He's not worried about obeying God. And let's turn to Romans 3. Let's look at his age. Let's look at what characterizes his age. Romans, the 3rd chapter, and we'll be looking at verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 9, talking about Paul steps into this, gives us a leader here. What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that they're all under sin. So here's the situation, and you and I are included in this. There is none righteous, no, not one. This was us before, and there is an after for us, of course. But But Paul characterized the age at that time, 2,000 years ago, and I think it's indicative of the one that we have here now today. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. I put brackets around the word none here. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear. That's what characterized Paul did the human race before God, before fearing God. Turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. The last thing we want to be is a people without fear. And we want to be a people who continuously, year after year, come keep the Feast of Tabernacles and grow in fear. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and let's look at what this means to us and to the people that God came to and gave his law. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 27, we'll read. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21 through 27. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his servant, male servant, ox, neighbors. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mount in the midst of fire and the cloud and the thick darkness and the loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Then he said, so it was when you heard from God from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me and the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord your God has shown us glory in his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God actually speaks with man, and he can still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? That didn't make sense with the thing they just said. They just experienced it, and now they're saying, why should we die? For this great fire is going to consume us if we hear the voice of our God anymore. God can come in a still, small voice, and he can also come with great power and thunder and lightning and mountains quaking, and that's how he decided to come when he gave his law. They say, they continued, for none, there is none of all flesh who's heard the voice of the living God speak from the midst of the fire as we have heard and lived. You go find out what he wants us to do, and you come back and tell us, and we'll be good with that. And verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke, and the Lord said, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They are right, Moses, they are right in what they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments that it might be well with them and their children forever. So what we do has impact on our children, of course. But God didn't have a problem with thundering and the lightning. He could have done it some other way. No, he wanted to demonstrate power and authority because that's the kind of God he is. This world looks at Jesus Christ and they don't see that. But we know he's that way. We'll get there in just a moment. So let's look at a couple of things here. Look at Deuteronomy 6, chapter verse 1 and 2. Talking about the fear and what does this mean to us? Now, this is the commandment and these are the statutes and these are the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you observe them in the land you're going to cross over possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. So the commandments help us to fear God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, your children, all the day, and you all the days of your life, that your life may be prolonged. Turn to Deuteronomy 10th chapter. I like these action words here. Deuteronomy 10, let's look at verses 12 and 13. And now Israel, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? It's really not complicated. He just wants you to fear him too. And what do you do? What's the result? What are the consequences of that fear? To walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To love him, to serve him, to walk in his ways, to obey him. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. So it's about walking, loving, serving, obeying. And let's look at verse 20. Let's read verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve him, and him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. So again, to serve him. Fearing him means to hold fast to him, to hold on to him, to take oaths in his name. We live in a society, nobody wants to take an oath because they don't want to be committed to it. We're a world without commitments. Commitments in marriages, commitments to children, commitments on the job, commitments where else you ever do. People don't want to commit. Certainly don't want to commit to God because he's going to hold me to that. Well, there's nothing wrong with us making commitments to God, and we need to keep those. Verse 21. He is your praise. That's how you fear him. When we fear him, he'll be our praise. When you get down on your knees and you pray in the morning, you stop, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your prayer probably doesn't stop there, but it probably gets into Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 when you see all the angels praising God and using some of those words for yourself. Looking at what David wrote in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, we heard, I think, with the offertory, praising God. It's going to be more than just, Father, hallowed be your name. No. You're gonna have a tough time getting off the praise part to ever get into the stuff that you wanted to get to, which is, I want to ask God for something. Central to the concept of fear of God involves reverence and obedience, of course, to his commandments. Turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And let's look at verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do you start with wisdom? You want wisdom? I want wisdom. We all want wisdom. Well, you got to start with fearing God. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So young people who are in college and universities and you're going to get educated, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, there are proverbs that talk about that, is that you learn to fear God. I had a conversation earlier in the feast. A couple of days ago, we were talking about college and the challenges and troubles where your children going to get away from college to be able to come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's not like you're not paying a lot of money to these folks to work with you, but they don't want to work with you. But the important thing is, as mentioned, here's the education that is needed so badly. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. Again, if someone says, I fear the Lord, and they do not keep his commandments, there is an incongruency there. There is a disconnect. It doesn't work. So, does the concept of fearing God end with the Old Testament? And Jesus taught us a new way of love and mercy and compassion. Not hard-hitting, hard-driving fear. Did God want us to perceive of him differently when he wrote that other part of the Bible? The second half of it. The New Testament. Changing his approach with man, dealing with man from a less intimidating, less threatening perspective. And again, conveying that loving, gentle, gracious, merciful compassion that defines our Father. It's a God of grace and mercy, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. You know those scriptures. But he's also a God to be feared. What about the New Testament? What do the apostles teach us? Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke 12, and we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus' opportunity. During his incarnation, to help people see it a different way. Luke 12, verse 4 and 5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, as was spoken of yesterday by Dr. Ward. And after that, there's no more they can do, but I will show you to whom you should fear. This is who you fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, he has power to cast into hell. Gehenna, I say to you, fear him. He said it twice. That's the one you need to be fearing. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't change the approach and need to fear God. Turn to Hebrews, the 26th chapter, 10th chapter. There isn't a Hebrews 26. There is a Hebrews 10. At least there was yesterday, last night. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. The writer of Hebrews just told us we need to make sure that we're not forsaking meeting together. And then he follows up with this about sin. And this applies directly to me and you and all of us as we think about our walk. If we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And then he ends that in verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Talking about that mountain that we talked about. Two contrasting mountains in this subset of scriptures here. And it starts in verse 18. The writer of Hebrews says, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burn with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words." So those who heard it begged, "Don't let him talk to us anymore. You go up and you get it and come back and tell us, and we'll be glad to take care of it." Do it. Do exactly what he said to do. We don't want to die. And then it says in verse 24, "They could not endure what was commanded. And if so much, the least as a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling." So what have you come to? Not that. Not that burning, trembling mountain. Verse 12, "You've come to Mount Zion." Makes that look like nothing in comparison to the spiritual, to the physical mountain. This is a spiritual mountain. "The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of that new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So it's a no-brainer here. We got a physical mountain, and we've got a spiritual mountain. Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." It's what he's saying to us. Don't refuse God when he speaks. He's talking to the spiritual mountain now. "If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth? And now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I'm going to shake not only the earth, but I'm going to shake the heavens too.'" Same God, with more intensity, more power. Verse 27, "Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates that removal of the things that are being shaken," God shakes to take away things that shouldn't be there. It's like sifting. "As things that are made and the things that cannot be shaken may remain." We don't want to be shaken. We're standing on that rock when the earth, the planet, and the heavens begin to shake. If we're standing on the rock, we will not be shaken. That rock is Jesus Christ. Verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken," that's the one we're celebrating here, the kingdom that can't be shaken, "it's going to be left when everything else comes crumbling and falling down. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is" what? "A consuming fire." Nadab and Abihu met that God of a consuming fire because they didn't regard him holy when they went in behind that veil. They were told not. They knew they shouldn't have done. At any rate, that was their situation. That's not ours. So, turn to Revelation, to 2nd chapter, please. Revelation 2. So we talked about the incarnate Christ. We talked about writers who followed up on his teaching and wrote to us Hebrews and many other scriptures that I don't have time to go over. But let's go to the glorified Christ now as he speaks to his church today. Let's look at chapter 2 and let's read verses 4 and 5. Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. After telling Ephesus all the good things that they were doing, he then came back and said in verse 4, I have something against you. I got a problem with you, church. This is his church now. I've got a problem. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love, your initial love. Remember. Remember from where you have fallen. So you know what? There's an intensity that comes with baptism. 40 years ago for me, I don't know how long ago it was for you, but there's an intensity that was there to be sure. And he talks here about a first love, and he talks about remembering. So sometimes we have to not just look forward, but we also got to look back and remember things. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or what? Or else I'm going to come and quickly to remove your lampstand from this place. I'm going to pull you out of here. Unless you repent. Then he didn't... tells them, hey, but you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Chapter 2, verse 15. This you have, those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you and quickly, will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let's look at verses 20 through 23. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and things sacrificed to, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Let's look at 3 verse 19. Revelation 3 verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I'll come with him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes will sit with me on my throne, as I'm also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus never pulled any punches. He didn't change anything in the New Testament. You look at Revelation, I believe it's 6, and when he returns, the people on the earth are going to hide in the rock, and say, rocks fall on us, hide from him, from the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God Almighty. So, that said, there are some that need to be afraid of God, but that would not be us. God can become a consuming fire, as we saw in Hebrews, even on a spiritual plane. Satan, again, in his warped mind, is going to get the full measure of the wrath of God. He should be afraid of God, but he isn't. And we live in a society that at large dismisses God and just doesn't take God seriously. I could tell you a story, don't have time. Just don't take God seriously. As we approach the end of the age, it's going to be more and more a society directly and blatantly influenced by those evil spirits who do not fear God. Actually, some of the demons even do fear God. But there is no remission for them. It's not with them that God's interested in, it's us. I spent the majority of the sermon talking about the need and justification to fear God. But the title of the message was No Fear, right? No Fear. To set the record straight, to make sure we bring it back in line in the center of the road, the reality is that once the foundation of the fear of God has been established within us, it's critically important that our relationship with God moves forward and grows to maturity. That said, there has never been a time that loved and loving children of God should ever be terrified of their Father. I want to share with you a snippet from a book entitled Slaying the Giants. And I'll just read to you verbatim what it says, one paragraph. Harry Ironside, preacher from years ago, told the story of playing a game called Bears with his young son. The grown-up would be the bear, and he would chase the boy all over the house. One day, the game got a little bit too intense. The boy was cornered by the bear. Then he suddenly became truly frightened, and it wasn't a game anymore. He hid his face, trembling. He turned around quickly, threw himself into his father's arms with these words, quote, "I'm not afraid of you. You're my daddy. You're my daddy." When we become afraid, all we've got to do is turn and fall in the loving arms of our Father. He knows that we're made like we're made of dirt. I like to call it stardust, but we're made of dirt. He knows our weakness. He knows our fears. We all have them. The same David who said in, not in my notes here, Psalm 27, my favorite psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then you read another psalm where he's cowering for his life. "God, help me, please. I'm afraid. They're going to kill me." We go from this to this on that roller coaster ride again we were talking about yesterday. Life is a roller coaster. And there are going to be times when you need to fall in the arms of God and say, "I'm just plain and simple afraid. I need your help." And there's no problem with that. Please turn to John, the fourth chapter. But again, it gets back, 1 John 4. It gets back to, it genuinely gets back to that mature love. 1 John 4, and let's look at verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. Nope. For some reason, that doesn't look right. Yes, we'll read verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Indicative of our fear of God and love for him is our love and affection for one another. Verse 16. Verse 16, "And we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love then has been perfected among us in this." How is love perfected in me and you? How would you know? How could you tell? "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment." We want that boldness. We don't want to cower when Christ comes and says, "Let the rocks fall on us. I was given his way and I walked away from it." No way, no way. There's nothing we can walk away. That's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. We want boldness in the day of judgment when Christ Jesus returns. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love. If your love is perfected, there's no fear. Why perfect love cast out fear?" You don't have to be intimidated or afraid of anyone, as David said in Psalm 27, no one. And you don't have to be afraid of God Almighty because he's your daddy. He's your father. But there are many who need to be afraid of him. "There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." If you're having a problem with fear, seek counseling. Get your love right for God. That fear will go away. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Final scripture, please turn to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Isaiah 11, "We live in an age of irrational fears, like fear of spiders. God made them look like that, so I wouldn't grab hold of one of them." There was a guy I know in North Carolina that had a tobacco field. We grew a lot of tobacco in North Carolina. That was a money crop when I was a kid. That's how I made money. I made enough money so I could buy clothes and I could go to school. Oh, there's got to be a good use for that plant. It's a beautiful plant. It's challenging to pull it off the stalk, and sad what was done with it because I know there's a good use for it. At any rate, he had a tobacco field that was infested with black widows. and they had to let it go. I've never seen or heard anything like that. If you go to North Carolina and you take the air conditioning vent off, if you're working on your HVAC system, you take the vent off where it's been dark, you're probably going to see a black widow. If there's a cinder block laying in the yard or under your house or whatever, and you take it out and you pull it up and you look at it, you're probably going to be a black widow in there, but they're little. They're not tarantulas. Oh, brother, tarantulas. We live in an age of irrational fear of the wrong things and lack no fear of things that should be feared. At the Feast of Tabernacles, God gives you and me an opportunity. The same one he gave Moses. You know that? He gave us the same opportunity he gave Moses. We get to go up to the mountain and stand and look at the Promised Land. We're not here yet, but we're taking a look at it. We're like Moses. We're just standing on that mountain and we're standing there looking. It's going to be yours. It's going to be ours as we read through this. You hear the readers, the teachers going through this. A glimpse over the mountain. Moses didn't enter, but he was able to see it. We too have come to the mountain of God to look out at the Promised Land. We'll capture a glimpse here, a brief glimpse of what it will be like. A time when God's love will fill this earth and the planet will be transformed. The nature of man will be changed. Even the nature of animals and creatures will be changed and transformed. Which brings us to Isaiah 11, chapter 6, verse. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. What a picture. Verse 7, the cow and the bear are going to graze. The young ones will lie down together. The lion's going to eat straw like an ox. I can't wait to see that. And look at this. Look at this next scripture. The nursing child shall play over the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Pediophobia. Gone. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as those waters cover the sea that I was looking out my window this morning and seeing. My point is, I don't see spiders referenced in the scripture. Oh, I didn't see anything about a tarantula there. There are other scriptures that talk about spiders, but it's not anything that anybody's going to be playing around with them and holding them. But I suppose they'll be changed too. But we do know the second most common phobia of mankind will be cured. So let's look forward to the time when there will be legitimately no irrational fear of the wrong things, but a time when man will truly fear the right thing, which is God. A time when all mankind's delight, in fact, his delight, will be in the fear of the Lord.